How many of you guys have liked the slight change in weather? I'm getting a little annoyed that I see 90s again on the radar. I see 90s this week. I was so disappointed. I saw that one glimmer of hope. There was like a little cloud with rain on my weather app, and then it just disappeared. I knew it would happen too, but I got all excited. Well, anyways, I hope you guys are doing well. A couple notes so I can make a few clarifying statements. One with youth group, where our hangout is after school. So whenever school ends, we're here. So we're here by the time the kids are out. We're here so they can come and hang out, enjoy their time from here. We're walking down to the McBean, joining up with the other youth groups, which is actually gaining some steam. I had a few others from the other youth groups join in. The other pastors are buying in, and we're just having a good time out there. I blew out my shoe this week, so I was out there barefoot.
That's a thing.
I blew out the whole heel. The heel ripped out. They really get into it. I went and did one of these, and then bam, gone. So I was barefoot the rest of the day, and then that was at 3, and so then I was in here barefoot the whole time because I have an extra pair of shoes. And my back, gosh, I know what it feels like to be 40 after that night. My back hurts so bad.
Really?
Yeah, really. I'm looking right at you. Huh? Oh, okay. I know what it feels like to have gray hair in my beard.
Oh, there you go.
There. Yeah. And it's not a beard yet, so we're still hoping for that. Anyway, my back hurt. It was... But we have a blast. On Tuesdays, I've been spending more time at the Foundry. If you don't know, the Foundry's a youth center here in town. And they've been focusing a lot on tutoring. They offer free tutoring. If any of your students need tutoring, then just go to their website and you can schedule a time to have a tutor. I've met their tutors. Their tutors are fantastic. They're actual people who can tutor. I told them specifically, I am not a tutor. I do not want to be tutoring. You should not have me tutor. They're like, well, we weren't asking you to tutor. So, okay. But they have some really good people in there who know what they're talking about to help students, and they're already seeing progress with students. You just put a little bit of time in them. And yes. So I believe that I know definitely it's middle school and high school, but I have seen some fifth and fourth graders in there. They can't stay and hang out in there because that's just for middle school and high school. I have seen, but you'll have to double check their website. Their tutors can tutor all through high school. So just go to I think it's the foundry.org, foundrylincoln.org, go there. It's a great resource they're offering. And it's one of the reasons that we've started to plug ourselves more with them, because we like the direction that they're going. They're doing some good things, being a help. Really like their leadership. They're tied with Emmaus across the street. We're good friends with them. So, there's one other thing. Oh, I wanted to say thank you to anyone who helps out throughout the week in any way. This week we received just a ton and ton and ton of food, and it was a massive blessing that we got from one of the groups in Lincoln Hills. And one of the reasons I want to say thank you is because I know how easy it is to get overwhelmed by blessing and to quickly turn that blessing into a curse by kind of saying, what are we going to do with all this food? And oh my gosh, it's so much work. But you guys really, really took it and just maintained. And I know I interact with mainly Suzanne. I noticed from her this is a blessing the whole time throughout. We're glad to do the work. We're blessed to even be able to sort all this food. It was awesome. So thank you for anybody who participated in that. If you're not participating and you want to, find a way, even if it's just one weekend a year that you get involved. I know everyone has different schedules and whatever. Get involved some way. What's going on here is awesome. So with that said, let's dive into the Word. Yeah, let's dive into the Word. Last week, and I'm going to bring everyone up to speed or just remind you, kind of recap what we talked about last week. Last week, we began in this idea of The Lord calling us to be mature believers, believers that walk in maturity. And Jesus said this to us, that we can rest easy knowing that Jesus is truth. He said that should be a comfort to us, that he is truth. Mature believers walk in truth, but are also on guard of Satan's schemes to derail us. And the way he derails us is with lies masquerading as truth. And not just that, but these lies speak to your sense of what should be true. They speak to your sense of what should be true. And this is to say that you may have a sense of, well, I think this is good and that's good and this is bad, or this is what justice should look like. And what Satan does is speaks to your sense and tries to get you to believe this lie masquerading as truth. Jesus comes along and says, there is no truth but me, and so believe in me. But also take comfort in that, because there's 1,000 different voices out there, but you have the one. So as a mature believer, put your sense of what is right and wrong to the side and believe in me. And so Jesus invites us to take comfort in him who is truth. And we started here because we need to grasp this understanding that Satan uses schemes to appeal to your sense of things. And I think that there's times where our sense of things gets in the way, especially because we live in a world where we have access to more news and information, and so we feel like we have a pretty good grasp on what is actually going on. And even when you talk to other people, you talk to them and be like, I feel like I have a better grasp of what's going on than you right now. What news network do you listen to again? Yeah, I have a better grasp than you. And we think that our sense of what is true and just in reality is this is the actual truth, but it's not. It is Jesus. Remember last week when I said if Jesus were to walk in here and says the sky is red, then the sky is red. That kind of struck, and for a moment we had this kind of unison thing where that feels awkward to us. It feels off. But that sense that is happening, that is what we're speaking to. That's what we're speaking to. Jesus says, no, it's all me. I need you to understand, it's all me. So Jesus isn't going to say anything that isn't true, but he also defines what is true. He defines reality. God defines truth, and Jesus is the definition, and Jesus is the revealer of truth. He is truth. Building upon that, we're going to begin to talk about another aspect of maturity this morning. So what is it to be mature? What's that? Yeah, walk in truth is a mark of maturity. But we talked about maturity as defined in Ephesians to be fully grown. Ephesians 4:13 says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is being said is that Jesus is kind of the definition of a fully grown, mature believer. Jesus is the standard to which the Lord is pushing us to. Jesus is the full and complete image of maturity. And Jesus is the measure to which God, through the Holy Spirit, is moving his church toward. But God is looking to make his church full and complete. Not to be abandoned as incomplete or needing, left wanting, but full and complete. And he's moving us to maturity. And God, from the instance that we were made incomplete, that is, we're cut off from his presence, he has made a way through his Son for us to once again be made complete. We need to understand this, that God is looking for you to be made whole, okay? He's looking for you to be made whole. And he looks at his church and he said, I want a whole church. I want a full church. And God is calling us to maturity, to be fully grown, and to look as his Son does. So that was all last week. Everyone's caught up now. Kind of a nice refresher. Yeah, you're welcome, especially Eric, Rob weren't here. A few others weren't here, so, yeah. And I'm noticing some that were here that weren't here. So maybe it got a little too hot for them last week. Yeah, as far as what was being said. A little dicey. Okay, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. This is kind of like one of our main passages we're going to sit in this morning. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Remember last week I read like Ephesians 4, 1 through like 16. But I skipped to the end and we focused on that last part. And I did that because I felt like we needed to understand this whole thing around truth before we started talking about these other things. So Paul is talking to the Ephesians. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's fault because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." Harsh, can you do me a favor? Can you grab me a water? So, that first verse, a life worthy of your calling. He's saying, live as children of God. There is a calling on your life. Every single one of our lives, there is a calling on. And he's saying, live up to that call. You have an identity. And your identity is found in Christ as a child of God. He's saying, live up to that. That means something. And so you should live, your life should live as a reflection of that definition of what it is to be a child of God. In love, stay united with one another. This is a life worthy of our calling. When we live as united, and we're going to focus on this subject of unity, but when we live as united, we're living a life worthy of our call. Don't let pride get in the way. Make every effort to stay united in the Spirit. This is to say, I'm actively looking to maintain unity. I'm actively looking to stay united with you as the body. I'm not looking for ways to push you away. I'm looking for ways to continue to stay united with you. That is the goal. Not to fracture and not to like get this more refined or something like that. No, to stay united. I want to link arms with you through love, humility, and gentleness. Even to the point where we are patiently waiting on one another when we fumble. How many of you guys have been in a conversation where you've said too much or said the wrong things, or said a stupid thing, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I often get in this, in a position where we leave someone, or Riley's like, why'd you say that? Why'd you say that? You think you're funny or something? I'm like, she's like, you should have stopped a long time ago. I was like, I thought it was funny. I guess it wasn't funny. Steve, your jokes aren't funny. I hear, no. Here's the thing.
Hey, don't anybody
feel sorry. No. You don't need to. No. I was about to say, You don't need to feel sorry for me. Okay. Here's the thing. I know my jokes aren't funny to a lot of people. Okay. I think they're hilarious, and that's where I get myself in trouble. Is because I'm having. Yeah. And then, yeah. It's the joke, and then something in me says, "Oh, that was hilarious. Let's do that again." And then again, and again, and again, and again, until everyone's annoyed with it. It's almost like I'm trying to convince you it's funny. No, you should have laughed. Here's why you should have laughed. Huh? Which I do sometimes. But we've all had those moments where we fumble, right? And what's being said is, hey, you should be looking to be united to the point that that you are even giving each other grace for each other's faults. Okay? In the world, these are moments when we can get one up on someone and a sharp divide is formed, right? The world's way of doing things is, oh, you made a fault? Okay, this is where I can now get a little above you, right? But in the church, in the body, These are moments for us to fight to stay united and make allowances for those. Can't tell you how many times I've screwed up, and there have been moments of, we need to restore this. This is a time for us to fight for unity and to dig in, because we need to understand that every attack at disunity is an attack. Every time there's a chance for disunity, that's an attack by the enemy to come in there and to divide. Now, I want to make something clear. This is not saying to make space for sin. Okay? He is not saying just turn a blind eye to those things, okay? And that's a whole nother message. That's not what's being said. And I know that can be kind of misconstrued here. But this is to give each other grace for our faults. And when we do see sin, in love and humility, to handle those things in that manner. And this is a mark of a mature church. Immaturity is quick to divide, but we are making an effort to remain united, and that is a mark of maturity. Not a sign of weakness, but humility and gentleness. Now, I don't think that anyone in here would disagree with any of those statements, right? In fact, I don't think I could find anyone in the entire church, like global church, that would disagree with those statements. Say that, and it's like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. So the question that I have is, why is there so much disunity? A concerning level of disunity, and sometimes even in the church. And it seems that we struggle to remain united. Now, I want to make one other thing clear. I don't have it in my notes. Is that I'm not saying any of this because I think that our church is disunited, isn't united in any way, okay? I'm saying this because we're speaking through Ephesians, and this is the next step in maturity, okay? So I'm not calling any of us out. But, not us. When I look at the global church, I see a concerning level of disunity. Now, what Paul says, he's saying, make every effort for unity. What he's saying is, fight for unity in the Spirit. In the Spirit being the key phrase of that statement. Paul is not just calling for us to be on the same team with one another, okay? There are literally millions of those you can join. Okay, he's not giving some sort of watered-down, generic playbook on how to be a good team. Okay, because then literally anybody could follow that playbook. And actually, tons of organizations do, of any faith. Say, yeah, hey, you guys need to work this way to be on a good team. But what Paul is calling for is unity in the Spirit. Paul is calling for us to fight to stay united under the will of God. Okay, this is a clarifying statement, that we stay united under the will of God. This is what is key, the will of God. A life worthy of your calling is a life in line with God's will. Okay? We look back to Ephesians, until Ephesians 4:13, where he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, until we all are united under the will of God. This is what is being said. And I want you to understand something. Just as Satan appeals to your sense of righteousness, justice, and goodness to derail you from what is truth, remember those lies masquerading as truth that appeals to your sense of what is true, he does the same thing with unity. He derails you from the truth, which is Jesus. Then he tries to unite you with others that feel the same way. And this is a unity that is not worthy of your call. This is a unity not worthy of the name of the identity child of God. He tries to unite you with others who feel the same, and now you have a unity, but it is a unity under your own will and not God's will. So this is the clarifying statement that Paul tags on to the end of there. And actually we see it when you begin looking at the statements of unity throughout Scripture, you actually begin to see this over and over and over again. You're seeing, wait a second, okay, this is actually, it's unity under the will of God, unity in the Spirit. Yeah, we love one another. Yeah, we engage with one another, but that actually happens in the Spirit. It actually can't happen outside of the Spirit. The goal is to be united. The goal is to be united in purpose, hope, glory, united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, just as it says in Ephesians 4 through 6. There's one God, one hope, one glory, one baptism. Unity, for the sake of saying, hey, we all agree, isn't enough. And it's not worthy of our call from God. This is why it's so important that we walk in truth. Because step one of Satan's strategy is to lie to you and get you to believe the lie. Step two of his strategy is to get people who believe in the lie together. Get them together. And then step three is to be, now you're united under a lie, which is to say you're united under the will of man instead of under the will of God. Right? This is what's important. One of the reasons I say I see a concerning level of disunity in the church is because we're being called to be united under the will of God. But I think all too often we become united under a lie that's masquerading as a truth that appeals to your sense of what is true and right and just and all of this. And that's a recipe for disaster. It brings about no life. It brings about no true unity. It brings about no blessing from the Lord. It causes splits in the church, right? Now, you know, I enjoy a great level of unity with the other youth pastors in town, something I'm very thankful to the Lord. We don't all agree on doctrinal points. Our theology split in different ways. But one of the things that we have always agreed on is that the Lord has a plan for Lincoln. When it comes to the students of Lincoln, we're united in that. We're saying God has a will and a plan for the students, the youth of Lincoln, and we want to be a part of it. And if we can't agree on that, then we can't come together. And that has, from the beginning, been kind of just a rock solid point. We're united under the will of God. Yes. Yeah, there so there's two examples actually. When we first started the group, it started with me and one other. We just kept meeting and meeting. But then there was one other person that jumped in and began to want to take the group in a different direction, in a point that lined up with just his thinking. And this was the issue we had. It was just his thinking of what was a good idea and what needed to be done and all of this, and it was all about his group. And I'm like, hey, I'm all for supporting what you're doing, but the goal of this is that we come together to forward the gospel and forward God's will for Lincoln, to forward the kingdom in Lincoln. I'm all for helping out, but that's not the goal of this group. And then we had one other who saw that and was then concerned that the group was going to become derailed in the future, and so wanted to create a charter or something, a written up thing, you know, that made us official. And I said, no. We're united under God, under God's will. That's all we need. And as long as we are, then we will steer the ship, right? I said, as long as I'm in the group, I'm committed to this. And I believe that all of you are too. I don't need an extra document to tell me what the will of God is. I have whole scripture here, and it takes me long enough to read that. Okay? I have to listen to it, and it still takes 75 hours on double speed. Yeah. We need to be united under the will of man. Under the will of man. I don't know if it's because it's election year. I don't know if it's because it's coronavirus stuff. I don't know any of this, but I see more and more and more. We're just becoming united. There's all these groups that are finding their unity under the will of man and not under the will of God. And this is very concerning. very concerning. Scripture, the truth, this is why we started with truth last week. Truth dictates my every move. And I have to throw my sense of what is true out and replace it with what is true, that is Jesus. And if you're not willing to do that, you're putting yourself in the way of God's plans, and it's not a great place to be. Because he's like a train with one purpose, one direction, and you're just a fly on the tracks. So, there exists two wills, God's will and man's will. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they pursued their own will and stepped out of God's will. They pursued their own will and God's will. And I have to thank Blake for this because him and I was having real trouble understanding this, these two wills things. And then he was able to explain to me in a really clear way. So if you enjoy what I'm saying, then maybe we can pull him up here one day to elaborate on this. No, okay. Even for a second, I don't know. Yeah, maybe Tuesday Bible study when that starts back up again. So, there exist two wills, and the Bible gives us two pictures of these two wills and what they look like. One at the Tower of Babel, and one at Pentecost. Okay? Tower of Babel represents the unity under the will of man. That's what happened there, a unity under the will of man. It serves its own purposes and stands against God. At the Tower of Babel, they spoke the same language. They had unity, but it was a unity under their own will in pursuits of their own purposes. They gathered together and sought their own will, and of course, this pits us in opposition to God. And I've said it before, there's only one person that I don't want to be opposed to, right? If I had a list of people that I don't want to be opposed to, there's one that's at the top 100% of the time, it's God. It's not Satan, it's not any of his minions, I don't care about any of that. I do not want to be opposed to God. And when you step into the will of man, you are now directly opposed to God. Because now you're saying, well, my will is the greatest. What I say goes. And you're doing that in God's sovereign jurisdiction, right? You're saying that where he's like, wait, this is all mine. I don't know what you think you're doing. This is mine. I don't know what you're going to accomplish, but... Okay, so the Tower of Babel. Then we have Pentecost. Pentecost is a unity under the will of God. It serves to glorify God and forward his kingdom, even in ways that are even unbeknownst to us, ways that we didn't even see coming. We don't even understand how it may happen or it's going to come. At Pentecost, tongues of fire came to rest over believers' heads, and they spoke in many tongues, not one tongue like at Tower, but many tongues. And the good news of the gospel and the kingdom of God was forwarded. They thought, hey, we're all on the same page. We can speak in the same language. We have the greatest unity ever. God says, no, under me exists the greatest unity. Because not even a bunch of people speaking different languages will get in the way of me forwarding my kingdom. Leading up to Pentecost, they were gathered together praying for 10 days, remaining focused on God's will. And I believe this is, that whole Pentecost season gives us a picture of what God is asking from the church. Be focused in pursuit of my will. For 10 days. I don't know what I would have done in 10 days, right? Day 5, I'd be like, hey guys, it's the weekend. We're still going to stay in this room together? Okay. Day 7, guys, it's been a whole week. We're still doing this thing? Okay. Day 9. Guys, we're about to get the double digits. Are we going to pick a day that we're going to pull out, or are we just going to keep... What is the exit plan here? No, they're in pursuit of the will of God, and that's where we need to be. So focused on that we don't do anything without it. Focused on God's will and united under God's will. This is the picture of unity under the will of God. Unity in and of itself isn't a good thing. It's not a good thing in and of itself. God defines good. Unity under the will of God is good. Now this isn't to downplay. I know that sounds weird. This isn't to downplay loving one another, but in fact, it's to prop its importance up. Because as we know, love is a fruit of walking in the Spirit, and to be united in the Spirit is the unity to which we are striving. So it's this, now, I have a hard time explaining, it's like a weird little puzzle in my head. He's saying, be united in the Spirit under the will of God, which is to say, be united with one another, walking in the Spirit. So while you're walking in the Spirit, this unity should be developing as well. And so if you're united under the will of God, you should also have these other traits of love, humility, and gentleness with one another. Okay? And this is where I feel like we can sometimes water down this idea of unity into a simple get along playbook. It's not just how to just get along with one another. It's how to remain in the Spirit with one another, under the will of God together. This takes great maturity because this requires you to throw your sense of reality out the window and make a willing effort to stand on the truth coming from Jesus. This is difficult to do because Satan is doing all he can to uproot you from that truth and to cause disunity. What's even more difficult is when we who are under the will of God approach, then have conversations with people who are clearly under their own will. Well, there's still a call on you to remain in the Spirit and to approach that with all love and humility. Let's look how Jesus puts this. Is there any questions as I'm going? Any comments anyone wants to throw out? Okay. Everyone's churning it up. Eating it up, okay.
You know, it takes work.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have to throw those away.
Sure.
I just realize that this is God's will, this is God's work, I need to be in His will.
Yeah, we need to be in His will. Now, none of this is to say that we don't live in a country that's afforded us many, many, many great freedoms, which we should consider a blessing from the Lord, because at any moment those can be stripped away. That doesn't mean that we stop becoming the church because those have been stripped away. But at the moment, we say, thank you, Lord, for this blessing that we have to be able to speak freely your name, right? So Jesus here in John 17, this is what's known, this whole chapter is what's known as the high priestly prayer, prayed before he is about to be arrested. In this prayer, he takes a moment to pray for the church, and it reads this, my prayer is not for them alone. So not for just his disciples who he had been with during this time on earth. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, Jesus sees Jesus as part of the Godhead. The Trinity shows us that true unity is in service to God's will. Think about the unity that Jesus shares in the Godhead, right? A unity that we can't comprehend because they have this whole three-in-one thing going on. None of our analogies fully explain it. I've heard the egg analogy, heard the cake analogy, heard all these analogies explaining like how this three-in-one work thinks. He's like, no, we are one. I was also on earth, and I was separate, but I'm one the whole time. And you're like, okay, how does this work? Well, that's the picture of true unity. And here he's praying that the church would experience the same type of unity, an unexplainable unity that happens only in the Spirit, and a unity that comes under the will of God. Jesus prays for unity among all believers of all time. Not only that I would be unified with you, but also Paul and Peter and all believers through the centuries, that we would all be united. How the heck is this possible? I haven't even gotten a chance to hate the guys. I'm sure I wouldn't have hated them. Maybe I would have. I don't know. How is this possible? But what he's saying is that we would be united in the fact that we are all united under God's will. The same goal they had, I also have, and I'm in pursuit of, because we serve an unchanged God. They serve to forward the gospel and the kingdom of God, and we do the same. And we serve under the will of God by the Spirit, and they did the same. And that same Spirit that it was in them is also in you. Jesus prays that we would be his body, that we as his body would be inseparable from one another, as he is with the Father and the Spirit in pursuit of God's will. They have this whole like little Trinity dance going on, where the Father is saying, I love the Son so much, and look at what's going on, and the Son's giving glory to the Father, and the Spirit is in the midst of all of that. Look at how great the Father is, and the Son is, and the Father's like, you're doing it. And there's just this unity dance that they're doing. Now this inseparable unity that Jesus prays for us is accomplished by our love for one another as we walk in the Spirit, shown in humility, gentleness, patience, and understanding. And this results in unity through the Spirit and peace in the church. Now, Jesus sees unity as a crucial element to being the body, and there's two reasons why. One, it is in unity that we reflect Christ. It's in unity that we reflect Christ. Our unity with each other to the will of God gives an accurate picture of Jesus. Now, Jesus was here, and he said, I don't do anything that the Father isn't doing. I don't say anything that the Father isn't saying, because I'm in complete unity with the Father. And the Lord is looking to the church saying, you are the same way. You don't do anything that the Father's not doing. You don't do anything that he's not saying. And you do everything that he is, just as Jesus did. So we as the body, in unity, give an accurate picture to the world of who Jesus is. Jesus is in complete with unity with the will of God. And he's calling us to do the same. You be in complete unity to the will of God. Second reason, he sees this as a crucial. So that first reason, it's in unity that we reflect Jesus. Second reason this is a crucial element to the body is it is in unity that the world comes to know God as God. A God who loves them. A God who sought to see them full and complete and sent his Son so that can be accomplished. A God who is in pursuit of them. It's in unity that this happens. It cannot happen without it. It's our unity through Jesus that the world may believe in Jesus as Savior. And we need to understand just how high the stakes are here. You falling under your own will, under the will of man, doesn't just compromise you and your witness, but compromises the church's witness and the impact that we're supposed to have on the world. It compromises the forwarding of the gospel and the kingdom. This is what it says. Our unity serves as a testimony to the world. And disunity in the church, a church that is either against one another and not under the will of God, provides no testimony to the world of God's immeasurable love for them. No testimony at all. The unity we share as church will astonish the world. The unity we share as the body is as loud as you yelling it from the rooftops. God is God and He loves you. The world is a place of deep disunity. Deep disunity. Unity that only serves selfish purposes and destroys itself. As we walk in unity under God's will, in the Spirit, only then will we be a church who participates in the forwarding of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I want to see God's plans for Lincoln unfold here. Not only do I want to see it unfold, but I want to participate in it. Saying that the forwarding of the gospel will be stopped, I think, is foolish, because we're not going to stop God's plans, right? It's just whether or not you're going to be a part of it and whether or not you're going to stand in opposition to it. Because understand that if you are claiming to be a part of the body of God and a part of His church, but are standing in your own will, you are standing in opposition to the will of the Father. And that's a place that I do not want to be. That's a place that I don't want to see people in. That's a rough place to be. I want to be a church who participates in the forwarding of the gospel. Amen? How about you? Yeah. I want to be a church that participates in the forwarding of the gospel. We have one more stop. We're going to go to Psalm 133. Yeah, I want to be a part of God's plans. It's always been a prayer on my heart. And I'm thankful that the Lord hasn't left me out. I'm thankful that I get to play a role in it, no matter how big or how small. Let's read this together. How wonderful and pleasant is it when brothers live together in harmony? Harmony is always nice, right? Right? No one actually says, I want to live with my brothers and sisters in disunity. No one says that. How wonderful and pleasant is it when brothers live together in harmony? For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced His blessing, even life everlasting. There's a lot going on in there. This is a picture of unity that we get from the psalmist. He gives us this picture of the anointing oil being poured on Aaron's head. We have this little vial. I don't know if Aaron carries it around with him. In his pocket. It was a little vial. I don't think it was a little vial then. I think it must have been something massive. You know, they just dump it on this guy. But the oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. Right? And it goes from the head to the very edges. There's not a part of the body that's left out when there's unity. And the head we would see as Jesus. The oil poured on Him. And when we're in unity, that same anointing oil, that same Holy Spirit that worked in Jesus is now in you. Amen? To the very edges. No one's left out. But that happens when we're in unity under the will of God. Sometimes I think that we get confused and we think that as long as I walk into church and I'm happy and I get along with the person that's sitting at the other table, then I'm good. That's really only just supposed to be a small indicator of what's going on inside. Because what the Lord is really saying is you need to be in unity to my will, which means you're going to be in unity to everyone else who is in my will. Because that same anointing oil that's pouring down the robe is touching you now. So when you are living in the Spirit and she is living in the Spirit, and He over there is living in the Spirit, and across the city, they're living in the Spirit. We're united together in the Spirit with that same anointing oil that ran down Jesus' face, that flowed through his body in service to God's will. It actually took me a while to study this portion, because, and I was having a real hard time with it. That's why I asked Blake about it, because I couldn't find very many resources that actually talked about this unity in the Spirit. It was what I defined it. It was conversations that I would have with the youth group, basically. Love one another, get along, yeah, we need to be united on the same team, all that stuff. But there's something far more at stake here. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, ran down his beard, and onto the border of his robe. Now, I don't know if this link can be made, top of my head. So, someone correct me if this link is just out there. When I think border of the robe, I think of the woman that went up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And I think of, I just need to touch it. Because the Holy Spirit just flowed, right? And people should have an encounter with the body outside of this room, outside of church buildings. And they should, when they have an encounter with people of God, they should be having an encounter with the anointing oil. They should be having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They should be having an encounter with Jesus. Amen? This is what is at stake. Harmony is as refreshing. Refreshing. Ah. I stepped outside this week and I was like, wow, this is actually nice. It's not. There are days where it wasn't smoky. It was nice and cool. I had to put on a light sweater. It's like, oh yeah, snow's coming. Yeah. Snow's coming. Not here, up there. It's like, ah, this is refreshing. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountain of Zion. And the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. At the end of the day, we're all searching for life everlasting. We're all searching for true blessing. We're all searching to be satisfied. It's only found in unity with the body, in the Holy Spirit.